Morning, everyone. We want to welcome you to our Pleasant Hill Brethren service. This week I received an email from a sister with a list of some songs that ministered to her heart. And one of them was this song, and I thought it would minister to each of you also. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Sister Mara will lead the children in two or three songs. And then I have asked one of our regular 10 to 12-year-old teachers, Brother Justin Furman, to have the devotional. So Sister Mara, come lead the children in some songs.
Good morning, good morning. Is everybody ready to sing? I hope you have all your voices ready to sing. We're going to start with Isn't He Wonderful, okay? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus our Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, 'tis recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus our Lord wonderful? He is wonderful, and he's alive. And that's the next one we're going to sing. We're going to sing Alive, Alive. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. And we can be so glad that he is alive. And he helps us and he hears us. Okay? And I want you all to stand up for this last one. This is a fun one to sing, okay? We're going to sing Only a Boy Named David. All right. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And around and around and around and around and around and around and around. And hit the giant up in the head, and the giant came tumbling down.
Good morning. Good to be here this morning with everyone. Ray asked me to do this. He said, I told him I wasn't too good at standing in front of people. And he said, well, it don't matter. He said, there's only six or seven people here. And plus, he said, everybody's super friendly. So I decided there wasn't no arguing with that. So here I am. I wanted to talk to the young people this morning about our value. What is value? The definition I found of value is the regard that something is held to deserve importance, worth, or the usefulness of something. In today's day and age, value is constantly changing. Young people probably don't pay much attention to the stock market yet, but it's always up and down. It changes every second. And nothing stays the same. And with this virus has been going on for the last how many weeks now, we've seen what needs to be valued more than ever. You know, things constantly change. Our lives were changed quicker than anyone thought possible. Not only has things changed, but our government tells us what's essential and what's not essential. But believe it or not, pretty much everything is essential, isn't it? How about our healthcare workers, farmers, truck drivers? We think more of them kind of people than we ever did before. There's probably a few moms out there that would love to send their children back to school. The value of our schools, our teachers, are realized more than we probably thought of before. How about our church family? We don't realize what we have until it's gone. But the church is more than just a building. It's people. The church is valued more than we probably did before. It's functioning stronger than it has in a long time, probably. I brought some things along this morning to try to have an object lesson. I wasn't sure if it would work too good or not, but I decided to try it. I seen a video a couple weeks ago. It was floating around the wonderful World Wide Web, and it talked about value, what things are worth, putting things in perspective. Some of you probably saw it. If you did, follow along. I'll try to go through it best I can. But this baseball, it ain't worth a whole lot in my hand. You put it in the hands of a professional baseball pitcher like Justin Verlander or Max Scherzer, all of a sudden this baseball is worth millions. Or a basketball. We could do the same with a basketball. In my hand, it might be worth $10 or $15. But in the hands of a professional basketball player, it also could be worth millions, at least in our world's eyes. Or even a football. Put it in the hands of a football player, a well-paid quarterback can make millions of dollars a season. But in my hands, it's only worth what it's made out of. I'm not a new football player. How about this spike? In my hands, it's worth scrap. Not a whole lot. But how about this spike in the hands of Jesus? What's it worth? Eternal life, salvation, hope of a home in heaven, being able to see our loved ones again. You see, the value of these things is not the object itself, but in whose hand that it's in. Whose hand are you in this morning? Young people, are we in God's hands? When we're in God's hands, we put ourselves in God's hands, we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about new virus. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. A lot has changed over the last few weeks or months, but remember, God is in control. One thing that doesn't matter whose hand that it's in, its worth does not change, and that's the Bible. Take this extra time that you young people have. Study the Bible. I've never heard an older person say they wish they would have studied less. It's always they wish they would have studied more. Do more. Do what you can. Use all the extra time you have wisely. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Hebrews 13, 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." How about our lives? How's the value system in our lives? Open your Bibles to John 2, verse 13. Here we have a passage. This is earlier on in Jesus' ministry. We have a passage here where Jesus, the Passover was at hand, and Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise." It says in Matthew's version of the events, he called it a den of thieves. In Matthew 21:13, Jesus says, "You have made my temple a den of thieves." 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says that our bodies are a temple. "Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." How are things in our temples this morning? Do we need to have Jesus drive some things out of our lives? Are there changes we need to make to bring the things that matter most back into our life? Young people, take this time that you have. Evaluate where you're at. It don't matter how old or how young you are, we can all make changes for the better. How about God? How does God value us? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What was that price that we were bought with? The death of his son on the cross. That is how much God values each and every one of us. He sacrificed his one and only son to offer to buy us back and provide us a home in heaven. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than they?" In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, God loves and values us that much. He created us in his own image. Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them." You see, God loves us that much that he decided to create us in his own image, that we can bring glory to him. How can we bring value to those around us? Let's make this practical. Every day, how can we change the people around us? You know, the first thing I thought of is be positive. Don't be negative. Our attitude has a lot to do with how we look at things, it can affect a lot throughout our day. If we have a bad attitude, you're going to have a bad day. The other thing, you know, let the light of Jesus be shown, be seen by those around us. Matthew 5, 14, 16 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Does that mean so people can see what we're doing, our good works, and we get the glory? No. The New Living Translation, I like how it puts that verse. I'm going to read that as well. "Ye are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." We're not supposed to do good works so people notice us, but rather that people notice something is different about us. Make people think, what is it that you have that I don't? Point others to God by our behavior and our actions. It has been said that the greatest sermon ever preached is not one that is spoken, but one that is shown. Let's live out our lives in ways that people will see that they have a reason for living. We have a hope and a future beyond all of our wildest dreams. Thank you.
I want to thank our brother for that challenge, not just for the youth, but for each of us, that the cross of Christ, that is the only thing of value. That is the only thing that we can boast in. I want to give some comfort from some words written in 1674. "Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, O be our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home." That was written by Isaac Watts, 1674, but it sure applies in 2020 for each of us today. Our announcements and prayer concerns, let's continue to remember the Veach family during this time of loss. Please pray for peace and comfort upon them, and especially with the situation with the coronavirus, it's extra hard losing a loved one. So especially pray for them and give them a call. Brother Tim Geiselman fell from a scaffolding. Please continue to pray that there are no complications. Sister Carol said this morning that he's having trouble with his left shoulder, but other than that, there haven't been any other complications. And so pray for him, but they praise the Lord that he wasn't injured in any other way. Sister Dorothy Yeo continues to have problems with her eyes and asks that you continue to pray for her. And let's continue to remember those we have been praying for, hopefully we have been, Sister Dorothy Nell, Merle Bevenauer, and Dorothy Remold. And let's pray for one another that we would each feel God's peace in our lives, no matter what the circumstance is. So far, God has protected our church body from the virus. We were praying he would, so let's praise him, but also continue to pray. If you have a need or you know someone in our body who has a need, please contact me or Brother Dwayne Nell. Some of you are possibly wondering if we have any idea when our church might allow us to meet together again. I plan on having a meeting with the ministry team this afternoon and possibly contacting the official board this week. I'm not sure how they feel, but that's why we're having a meeting. The official board had decided to quit assembling because of the strong recommendations from the government. We did not want to be a poor witness to our community. I will at least have a statement from them for you later this week, even if we do not set a timetable to possibly open. I want to encourage all of us to read out loud together Psalm 145, verses 1 to 10 at 8 p.m. this Wednesday evening. Even though we are not together, we can read out loud together Psalm 145, verses 1 to 10 at 8 p.m. on Wednesday evening. CBE classes will be held this Friday at 7 o'clock on Interpreting the Bible by Brother Paul Shirk, and it will be live streamed and on the call-in line. So hopefully each of you that are watching live stream or listening on the call-in will tune in this Friday at 7 o'clock. The offering today you can give by mailing checks. It is for the Christian school. At 7 o'clock this evening, we plan on having a sermon from the past. And those of you who are watching this morning on live stream, you can see the listen by phone number. If you want to join us by phone, anybody is welcome to join. I know, I think I've been hearing our congregation and others have been enjoying hearing these sermons from the past and the testimony in the evenings, and we just praise the Lord that we can do that together. At this time, I ask Brother Derek Diller to have opening devotions.
I want to say a good morning to everyone. Certainly count as a privilege to be with you. I'd rather see each one of you personally and by your faces and your smiles. I was reminded of one minister would always get up Sunday mornings and mention how he viewed the congregation and viewed his love. He always showed his love towards us and mentioned it every time. And I made thought about that as I was looking over what I was going to, the verses I was going to read here this morning. But we can still share God's love with one another on Wednesday evenings when we read the scripture together. It's always a joy to be together, but not together. The scripture this morning we were asked to read is from Galatians 6, 11 to 18. While you're turning to that, I'm just going to read a few other verses, maybe give you a small testimony of what God's been doing in our lives, or maybe in my life personally. As a truck driver, I'm deemed essential, so I have not lost my job, or a lot of ways my life hasn't changed a whole lot. But it still affects each one of us, maybe different in different circumstances. Before this all had started, I had taken a load. It was on a Friday afternoon. I had taken a load to, made a delivery. And this was before everything had really come into, what we know as normal today. And he had mentioned, he was an unbeliever, and he had mentioned about how something so small could affect us as a nation and really put us into a panic mode, and how it could really shut things down. And when this was in the state of Maryland, and the next day they were going to issue the stay at home, and of course the next Monday I think we started in our area. And I had a wonderful opportunity right there to mention something about God, but I didn't. Because at that point, I was feeling something a little bit different. I was feeling maybe just a tad bit, should I say bitter? Maybe the opportunity, maybe what I thought and what the government thought was maybe two different things. And I was too busy feeling sorry for myself to give God the honor and glory that he is deserved. It's made to think of in a verse in 1 Peter 3:15, and I'll just read it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I wasn't willing to give him what God had given me, a word for him. And it was a challenge to me as I left that time is, as a Christian, we call ourselves Christians, and as a Christian, we need to be ready to give. And what's hindering me from giving a word of encouragement to others, or to say a word for him? 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads like this: If my, this is God talking, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And how many of us want us to heal our land? And so what is that sin? As we look at that sin thing there, the sin could be referred to as anything that keeps us from the Word of God, anything that keeps us from spreading God's hope is a sin in our lives. So what in our lives is keeping us from spreading God's hope? And I appreciated the message from Brother Justin this morning, or the lesson from Brother Justin. It definitely hit home. And what is it in our lives that is keeping us from spreading God's word to many others and giving a word of encouragement to others? So I want to leave that as a challenge with you. Reading this morning, Galatians 6, starting at verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you and to call upon your name and to have you hear our prayers and our requests and our passions and what we've been struggling with or what our mindset is. We know, and you have promised us many different things, but we know that if we seek you, if we honestly seek you with our whole hearts, you will listen. You will hear us. And that's a comforting thought to each one of us, regardless of how we feel about the whole virus, whether it's fear, whether it's resentment, whatever we may be feeling, we can pour out to you and we know that you will hear us. God, as we think about the circumstances we are in, we sometimes think of restrictions, but I pray, God, that we can view these as opportunities for you. It affects each one of us a little bit different, but God, help us to look in our lives and to be able to see the things that we are thankful for and that we can be thankful for and the things that we realize that we are thankful for that maybe we didn't take the time to realize. And we thank you for this opportunity to slow down and to reevaluate our lives, each one individually, on a family setting, on a church setting, and as we go out into the world, as we go our daily lives, and as we view things in maybe a different light than we did before, help us to honor and glorify you and to realize that you are the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And through that strength and through the strength of your stability, help us to have stability in our lives through you by calling out to you and calling you the only God and Savior of our lives. And to have us live our lives in a way that shows others that. And help us to encourage each other so that they can see Christ in a new light whenever we see you in a new light. Praise God for your blessings. We are undeserving, but we want to give you, lift up your name this morning and honor and glorify you in everything we do and say. Pray also for the one to bring the message. Just be near them. Give them the words to speak. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Jeff mentioned last Sunday that some of us on the ministry team are doing expository sermons from Luke. Before that, we had been going through the book of Galatians, and I was assigned the last couple verses of the last chapter on an evening service that was canceled. So today I thought we'd conclude Galatians. When you read a book, you can't skip the last chapter and the last couple words. Studying Galatians has really been a wonderful journey. Paul had visited the churches of Galatia. He visited them at least twice. Paul was in love with the churches that he started and to help build up. They were like his spiritual children. As a father, he loved them immensely. They were all at like different stages of growth. Those at Thessalonica, they could be compared maybe to a well-behaved child. The Corinthians maybe could be compared to a child that has a little bit of a wild side. But the Galatians, well, they were the rebellious child. Parents always hurt the most for the child who turns his or her back on God. Paul wrote this letter to bring them back, to turn from the Judaizers who were teaching salvation by law, to turn them back to him and the message of salvation by grace. In the last 8 verses of the last chapter to his rebellious child, Paul gives 3 contrasts between him and the Judaizers. 3 contrasts between the message of grace and the message of law. The first contrast is in verse 11 and 12, where Paul contrasts his personal ways with their impersonal and harsh ways. Verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." The New King James says, "See what large letters I have written to you with mine own hand." It's interesting, commentators have a lot of differences about this little sentence, what it means. Is he referring to a large epistle? Or is he referring to the large letters of the alphabet being written large? Most of his epistles were written by others, and Paul would just write like the closing salutation. But I believe Paul personally wrote this whole epistle by hand, not just the end. It's believed he had very poor eyesight. Possibly his hand was damaged from all the beatings and the stonings and scourgings he received. Can you imagine, as he wrote, him struggling with each word? It'd be almost like if we wrote a letter with a cast on our hand. Can you see the tears running down his cheek as he writes this rebellious child? Every stroke of the pen a labor, a physical challenge to him because of his injuries. He wants it legible, so he traces over the letters to make sure they can read them. Paul says in verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter, or letters, I have written unto you with mine own hand. I personally labored to write this to you, because I want to restore our relationship to what it was." Can you see the large love in each large letter? Now the contrast, the Judaizers didn't labor for the Galatians. Look at verse 12. "As many," and it's talking about the Judaizers who had like kind of taken over control, "as many as desire to make a fair shew of the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." The Judaizers, it says they made a fair shew of the flesh. And it means they played a role that they were trying to look good. And they did it by telling the Galatians they had to be circumcised under the law to be saved. But why all this? Did they believe it was for the good of the Galatians? No, it says, "only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Paul had taught the Galatians freedom in Christ. But in his absence, the legalists In order to look good and avoid persecution, they made them be circumcised. They were scoundrels. They put them in bondage so that they would be free of persecution. They made things hard for the sheep so it would be easy on the shepherds. What kind of shepherd is that? Paul contrasts his personal, handwritten, laborious letter, his personal touch, he contrasts it with the fake prophets who only wanted the sheep for the wool that they could steal off their back. As church leaders, who are we like? Do we have a personal relationship with the flock? Is our life written in large letters? Do they see that we care, that we empathize with them? Do they see we understand them? Do they see we will sacrifice ourselves for them? Does our flock see the large letters? Do they see the personal touch, the sacrifice, the tears? See that we labor for their benefit, not ours. The second set of contrasts is found in verses 13 to 16. Paul first outlines the motives of the legalists desiring self-glory by the message of circumcision, and he contrasts it with his motive for wanting no glory, but only to glory in the cross of Christ. Verse 13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." The New Living Testament renders this, "And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples." Paul is asking them to analyze the actions of their leaders who have stolen their hearts, and they have made them hate Paul. And Paul says, they are telling you that you must keep the law and be circumcised, but yet they don't keep the law themselves. To them, keeping the law, works plus Christ, equals salvation. But yet they themselves are hypocrites. They were kind of like a dad who tells his son, "You must not let your clothes lay on the floor. Socks and shirts, everything has to go in the laundry." And yet the child walks into his dad's room and he sees socks and clothes laying all over the floor. Paul says these false leaders, they're insincere. They're hypocrites. But it gets even worse in the last part, 13. "They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. They desire to glory in your flesh." And now this is talking of the cutting of the flesh in circumcision. To have the foreskin, the flesh cut off. To have the blood flow. To say, "We got another one circumcised, another convert in our basket, another feather in our cap." They just wanted circumcision done for the glory it would bring them. More converts, more pats in the back. They didn't care what circumcision symbolized and if their converts understood it and if there was any change. They just wanted the glory of the numbers being added. It's kind of like maybe a dad who tells his 23-year-old son, "You're too young to get married. You need to grow more spiritually. You need to wait 5 more years." And later the son realizes his dad's motive in telling him this was to keep him around the house to help out with the chores. The dad made it hard on the child so it would be easy for the dad. Well, that's what the motive of the Judaizers was, self-centered. To get glory for themselves as Christians forsook the message of salvation by faith alone and accepted their message of circumcision plus Christ equals salvation. What is our motive for new converts? Do we want the church directory to list at least 300 members like it used to? Is it because we want to say, "Aha, they were Baptist or Presbyterian, but now they are Anabaptist"? And we thump ourselves on the chest, you know, added another one to the list. Is it simply because we want them to follow a practice? Maybe do the head veiling, do feet washing, do brethren distinctives. Yet, maybe we might not care if they understand the purpose of headship, the veiling, understand the attitude of servanthood. Are we hypocrites? Are we self-centered in our motive? Is our activity to reach a lost about building us up, or is it about building them up? Another application came to me. We mentioned for the Judaizers, law plus Christ equaled salvation. Do we ever give the message to others that works save us? None of us would ever say it in plain words, but do we say it between the lines, say it by our actions and attitudes? Brothers and sisters, only Christ is sufficient. Our works add nothing to what he did. Any attempt to add to his work declares him to be insufficient, and we no longer walk by faith. The contrast of elders. The elder, Apostle Paul, personally loved them. Do you see his large letters? The elders, the legalists, they had no personal love for the flock. They made them get circumcised so they would not be persecuted. It was all about them. The contrast of Paul's motive versus the Judaizers' motives. The Judaizers' motives in cutting the flesh was to get glory for themselves. The Apostle Paul, what was his motive? Verse 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. His only motive was to exalt Jesus Christ and the salvation alone through the cross. God forbid. That means let it not be. What the Judaizers did, let it not be. I will never glory in circumcision, never glory in works. I will never in a million years consider works plus Christ equals salvation. It's all about the cross. Let's say, let's read verse 14 together. Those here and those at home. Let's read the entire verse. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The word glory means to boast. To Paul, the only thing he could boast about was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The legalists, they boasted about the number of circumcisions. By contrast, Paul said the only thing worth boasting about was what Jesus did for us, not what we did for him. It's only the cross. Only the cross has value. It's not the cross plus works. It's not the cross plus brethren distinctives. It's not the cross plus my service. Christ alone, save for the cross. Only in the cross can we boast. Lenski once said, it is the cross of the blood theology, the cross on which the Son of God died for our advantage, the cross of expiation, substitution, ransom, and atonement. God help us ever to see it in the fullness with which it filled the eyes and the gospel of Paul. Unquote. You know, all cults and world religions are founded on a system of salvation by human works. The Islamists need to take one more trip to Mecca. The Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons, they need to be saved by knocking on just one more door. The Hindu needs to spend one more hour in yoga. The Buddhist needs to perfect his meditation. The Judaizer said we need to be circumcised. Paul said Christ alone saves. It's his work, not ours. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're in Ukraine or Costa Rica or Alaska or Idaho, rich or poor, whether you're the president or a janitor, for all of us, the only thing we can glory in is the cross of Christ. Amen? Notice Paul said the cross of our Lord. He didn't just say my Lord. Our Lord is sufficient to save all worldwide. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I remember when Brother Glenn and Brother Paul and I, when we were put into the ministry, I remember some of the older ministers, actually some of the ministers' wives, they would tell us, you need to bail your sermons tightly. Now that's an American phrase, which means to put more content in the same package. So we were basically told by the older ministers to talk less, but say more when we do speak. And I thought about that as I studied this verse. It's amazing what is said in this short verse of only 29 words. He says so much. Paul continues in this verse to explain why he glories in the cross. The world is crucified to me. I am crucified to the world. Christ died, but the world also dies, and I die. The phrase, the world is crucified to me, is speaking of this world system, the world's leaders, the world order, what the world's ways. Now, to the Jew, the cross was a place of extreme shame. There was extreme disgust for the cross. It's kind of like us. None of us have a picture of an electric chair hanging on your fridge. Do you, Brother Henry? Henry does. None of us do. It's where capital punishment is. But none of us have a picture of it hanging on our fridge because it's shameful to us. In Rome and the Jews, the cross was much more an object of shame. And Paul says, the world is on the cross. They are put to shame. The world system is dead to me. It is gone. I abhor and despise the world. It is crucified. It no longer has power to control me. Colossians 2 verse 13 and 14 talks about Christ nailed it to his cross. The world is crucified to me. Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. The world is dead to me, hanging on the cross. Why then sometimes do I allow it to come off the cross? Why do I give it inroads? The cross of Christ has destroyed this world system. So why do we not glory more in the cross? Paul records another death at the end of verse 14. And I to the world. I have been crucified to the world. Paul has us, in a sense, picture him on the cross and see the whole world, the world system, view Paul with shame and disgust. When we enter into Christ, into a new life, you know, we go against this world's system and they react with dismay and disgust. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:13, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all thing. Did you ever have cheese that became moldy and you scraped off scorings off the top? Or maybe milk that became bad and there were scum on top and you throw it away in disgust? Well, when we encounter the cross as Christian, The world starts viewing us as scum, as dead to them. Is our attitude about the cross contagious? Brother Justin, in his illustrations, mentioned about our focus. The only thing of value is the cross. Everyone around Paul caught his excitement about Christ and the victory he achieved on the cross. But do others sense that that is my focus, that that's what I'm excited about? Is our attitude contagious? Since the world has been crucified to me, do I treat it as a vanquished enemy or do I try to revive it? Since I have died to the world, why am I surprised that people oppose me? We saw the contrast. The Apostle Paul personally labored for their benefit, but the Judaizer elders made things hard for the Galatians so they themselves would not be persecuted. Also, the Judaizers tried to get glory by the blood of circumcision. But Paul, the apostle, tried to boast and give glory to Christ by magnifying the salvation accomplished on the cross. In verse 15 and 16, he continues his glorying in the cross. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. The Judaizers, they want circumcision, but it's worthless for salvation. Paul, he says, I advocate uncircumcision, but it's also worthless for salvation. It's the new creature that makes creation that makes a difference. Salvation is not by what we do. Salvation is what by Christ did for us. A commentator stated, the old things are passed away. Guilt, the overmastering power of sin, laborious efforts after goodness, frustrated after all and ineffectual. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Christ. Unquote. I imagine those that were raised Jewish, it was really hard for them to get out of a system of works, which really wasn't how Christ, the system that Christ gave to Abraham, but that's the system they were in. The scribes, the Pharisees taught them they must do this, they must do that to earn salvation. They didn't understand the faith of Abraham. They didn't understand the grace of God. All their life, they had been trying to earn salvation. So it was hard to bow before the altar of Christ, to acknowledge all their actions were of no avail, that only Christ alone could save. It's the hardest thing to do. Some of us struggle with this concept. I had to be more moral to be saved. I had to do another good deed to be saved. You have anxiety and guilt and stress to try to be good enough to make it into heaven. We need to repent of our sin and we need to kneel at the cross, acknowledge it, that the cross alone is sufficient. Walk in grace, not in law. H.A. Ironside gave the account, and maybe you heard this before, of how he had a little school for young Indian men and women. And one Sunday evening, they had a young people's meeting. They were talking about the Epistle of Galatians, what we're doing now. And the special subject was law and grace. They were not very clear about it. And finally, one turned to an Indian youth and said, well, I wonder what our Indian friend, if he has anything to say about this. And this young Indian man, he rose to his feet and said, well, my friends, I have been listening very carefully because I'm here to learn and all I can in order to take it back to my people. I do not understand all that you are talking about, and I do not think you do yourselves. But concerning this law and grace business, let me see if I can make it clear. I think it's like this. When Mr. Ironside brought me from my home, we took the longest railroad journey I ever took. We got to Barstow, and there I saw the most beautiful railroad station and hotel I have ever seen. I walked all around and saw at one end a sign. The sign said, "Do not spit here." I looked at that sign and then looked down on the ground and saw many had spit it there. And before I think what I am doing, I have spit it myself. Isn't that strange when a sign said, "Do not spit here"? I came to Oakland and go to the home of the lady who invited me to dinner today. And I am in the nicest home I've ever seen. Such beautiful furniture and carpets. I hate to step on them. I sank into a comfortable chair and the lady said, "Now, John, you sit there while I go out and see whether the maid has dinner ready." I look around at the beautiful pictures, at the grand piano, and as I walk all around the rooms, I am looking for a sign. And the sign I am looking for is, "Do not spit here." But I look around those new beautiful drawing rooms and cannot find a sign like that. I think, what a pity, when this is such a beautiful home, to have people spitting all over it. Too bad they didn't put up a sign. So I look all over that carpet, but cannot find that anybody has spit it there. What a strange thing. Where the sign says, "Do not spit," a lot of people spit it. Where there was no sign at all in that beautiful home, nobody spit it. Now I understand. The sign is law, but inside the home is grace. They love their beautiful home, and they want to keep it clean. They do not need a sign to tell them so. So I think that explains the law and grace business, unquote. Verse 16 is a continuation and a challenge regarding the message of the cross of grace. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." So what he's saying, if you walk by grace, if you're not going, you know, back and forth from grace to law, grace to law, grace to law, if you walk according to this rule, and it means standard, it means measurement, the ruler, the measurement of salvation by grace, you will have peace and mercy. Ecclesia, they were filled with anxiety. Some had turned from grace and been circumcised. And so they didn't have any peace when they did that. Some, the others, they were feeling the pressure to turn from grace and be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul said, Galatians, Pleasant Hill, those of you listening around the world, do you want God's peace and mercy? It's all in the cross. Cling, hold on to the cross. And he adds a phrase, and upon the Israel of God. You see, those who walked by the cross, by faith, were the real Israel. They were chosen by God. Verse 17 contains the third contrast. That is, Paul had marks of persecution. The Judaizer elders did not. "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." If you go back to verse 12, it indicates the Judaizers, these elders, were not persecuted. But Paul's physical body probably appeared just full of scars to men. Just imagine the scars in the incidences he mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one." Just imagine the scars from one lashing of 40. He had it five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers." He probably looked like someone who had been in 40 car accidents. He says, "Do you see my scars? Galatians. See them. But look at them. The false prophets. They don't have any scars. From now on, believe my message, not theirs. Our Lord had scars, and I bear his marks of suffering. Possibly as Paul wrote this next to last verse, outlining the letters, probably his hand hurt. The welts and scars were raised on his sweaty arm. Persecution is an evidence of authenticity. Trust me in my message. I don't want to hear bad reports from you anymore. In verse 18, he closes. He's done. His love letter to his rebellious, wayward child is finished. In chapter 1, some of his first words to them were about grace. His last words to them are about grace. And he calls them brethren. The same people who in chapter 3 he calls them the enemy, now he calls them brethren. Brethren, I'm going to read verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He calls them brethren, the wayward child. He had hope. He trusted they would repent and go the right path, that they would reject law and follow salvation by faith. God has that same hope for each of us. So many times we have been in prison and in bondage. And many times we have treated God as an enemy. We have rejected his message. We have rejected the Holy Spirit. This morning, he is calling you to his grace. He trusts you will turn. He believes you will do the right thing. Can you see the scars of Jesus? It's all about the cross. It's our hope, our glory. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. At this time, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we want to come to you, and we praise you for being such an awesome God, and your presence is overpowering us as we feel your nearness to us, even as we face situations that even our older generation never faced. And so, Father, we thank you that your presence is with us. And, Father, help us to continue to depend on you, to trust in you. We pray, Lord, for the older ones that are especially isolated, that you would encourage them. I pray for this body that you will, we thank you for this body, for the way they have been the church without walls in reaching out to the body of Christ. Lord, I just ask that your blessing upon them, give them endurance and encouragement to continue to be the church without walls. Just bless them, Lord. And as Brother Derek mentioned, Father, help us to make use of every opportunity to witness about Jesus Christ to our neighbors and our co-workers. Lord, we know that they are open to your gospel right now. So, Father, just give us the courage to do what's right, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we know the cross is something we can boast about. We can boast about it to the church body. We can boast about it to the world, to our neighbors. Father, thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for what Jesus Christ did for me and us. Thank you that it's worldwide, its effect. We thank you, Lord, that its power never ends. So, Father, just continue to bless us in this congregation and the ones from other congregations worldwide that are listening in. Just bless us to be faithful. Thank you for everything you've done for us. You are our faithful God. You will never leave us and forsake us. And so, Father, we take comfort in you. Let's pray, everyone, pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This service is now concluded.